This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Today, our guest, Bill Johnson, teaching at a healing and impartation conference.
You don't want to miss any of this. You want to listen to it over and over and over. It'll change the way you see your life as a Christian. So here he is, Bill Johnson, part two of his teaching.
Randy was sharing testimony earlier. I've had people come up during the break. We've had an unusual phenomena in the last, I think it's a year and a half, but we've had 35 or 36 cases of bipolar healed during that time. Now, only three of those, perhaps four, so the numbers are give or take, we'll just say four, only four of those were prayed for. The first time it happened, I was in Turlock, California, and a gal came down at the end of the meeting, and she said, "The voices are gone." I said, "What do you mean?" And she went on to explain her dad came along with her, who's a retired surgeon, and he began to explain to me that she had a very, very serious case of bipolar, and the voices had stopped, and she was standing there in her right mind. And they wanted to know what to do, so I talked to them about, because she's on heavy medication, and so we talked for a moment, and the dad came to visit me like 2 weeks later in Reading. This is a different city, so he drove to Reading to one of our services, and he told me, "I've got my daughter back. She's completely healed." Well, when I shared the story on a Sunday morning, there were two men in the room that had both had bipolar for around 25 years each. They were both heavily medicated. Neither of them could hold down a job as a result of the disease and the medication. And when I gave the testimony, they were both instantly healed in the power of the testimony, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But that's the amazing deal. And so what we've seen happen in the last couple of years, year and a half, whatever it's been, has been people just get healed when it's announced. Sometimes it's just in the presence. It's just the glory that settles on a meeting, and suddenly people are well. Other times it's just the story that just releases that grace. Because, see, it says he sent his word and healed them. And we're pretty much a works-oriented culture, so we look for activity. The activity of the prayer person, some sort of activity from which we can be healed. But it's actually released the moment the word is declared. It's amazing. And there's other things that we're starting to see healed that have been a real encouragement to us as too, to us as well. We had our first mentally retarded child healed. Which is really a big deal for us. A drug baby that was permanent brain damage that's been healed. It's just a whole bunch of fun to just try to break into new things, you know, and pray. What you have to do is you got to cry out in secret. I was in Texas here a while back, and I had in two nights, I had five people with MS come to me. And that's an unusual amount in two nights. And back to back to back. And I ended up spending the two evenings praying for these five people. Not one of them left well. And you can look at that as either, you know, God is sending me a message. I don't have that anointing and I need to find someone else that does. Or you can look at it as a summons. The Lord exposes you to the heartbreak of people. Why? He's calling you into the secret place to get four people what they haven't been able to get on their own. I felt I was being summoned by God. I mean, it was miserable. But he calls you into the secret place so that you can obtain a victory that you can demonstrate in the public place. See, David beat the lion and the bear when no one was watching. That's what enabled him to fight Goliath when everyone was watching. And if you do what is needed in the secret place, then the Lord can entrust you public victories. So we've just had a great time. We had a couple of our students were driving down the road here just recently, and they noticed some people using sign language in the car. So they got their attention, persuaded them to pull over to the side of the road, and the person who was deaf in the car got healed, and the person who was partially deaf got healed, and it's just another drive-by shooting, you know, just so amazing. Before we're believers, we work to be accepted. That's the whole deal. We work to be accepted, and we perform for that acceptance. And it kind of goes like this. We work to get an identity so that we can be accepted. But when you get born again, you're accepted, and that's your identity. And out of that is your work. You don't work to get what you have. You work because of what you have. I want to talk to you now about what this law and the prophets thing sets us up for. I want to talk to you about the power of holiness. Holiness, typically, at least in my background, I don't know yours, but in my background, I don't know that anybody ever said this, but somehow this is what I picked up. Is that holiness is basically a list of things you can do and can't do, and it was mostly things you can't do. And it was, holiness was really, you know what? It was law and the prophets. It was perform for this outcome. When you learn that you are in Christ, accepted, made holy, it's what sets you up to manifest what you are by position. See, Adam and Eve in the garden tried to obtain through works, eating forbidden fruit, tried to obtain what they already had by grace. They were made in God's image. What did he use as a tactic to draw them? You'll be like God. They already were. They had something by grace that they tried to get through works. And whenever we shift the focus on our performance to obtain, then we've got problems. And so there's things that have to change in our view of Christianity. And I jokingly talk to you, say eventually we're going to have to believe we're actually born again. But that really is the bottom line, is to discover what that means. Paul never wrote any letters to the sinners at Ephesus or Corinth. And unfortunately, many of our songs that we sing that are well-meaning, they're meaning to be expressions of humility and need of God, they actually state things that aren't true. If you sing a song that over and over again declares that you're a sinner, well, it's not true. I mean, it's not that you've lost the ability to sin. You've just lost the ability to enjoy it. And everybody said, the quickest way to find out you're in the Lord is try something wrong, see how you feel. Now, I didn't lose my ability to sin. It's just we have a bent, and the bent is toward righteousness. And when, as leaders, when we don't believe in the conversion of people, then we set up systems of control to protect people from themselves because they have a natural bent to do evil. If we believe that, we become controlling leaders, and we're justified in it because our intent is to keep them safe. And so we create religious systems of control that we guise in the name of discipleship in order to protect people from themselves. And when you set up a system of control, it has a measure of success because it keeps people from certain expressions in which they can fail. But whenever you set up systems of control that keep people from potential failure, you also keep them from potential success. Because our role is not so much to set up control systems to protect people as it is to empower people to their destiny. The best way to live in self-control is to be so devoted to one thing, you don't have any time left for all the other things. It's not just a time issue. Let me rephrase that. To be so devoted to one thing that you have no heart left for anything else that's inferior. See, many people are struggling to self-control, struggling to fight off all these options. Well, just give yourself so completely to Jesus that there's just no appetite for the other things. I mean, it is absolutely true. It's not a pie-in-the-sky pipe dream. It's reality. That's what self-control is. And to empower people to come into their destiny is just a real big deal. Well, here we come to this concept of the power of holiness. In the Old Testament, we'll just get to it real quickly here. In the Old Testament, you touch a leper, you become unclean. In the New Testament, you touch a leper, and the leper becomes clean. Now, that represents a major shift in focus that we have to pick up on. Because what it comes down to is this, is holiness is more powerful than sinfulness. When you live with the law and the prophets still having active voices, not in their order of pro, of prophesying the Christ and the kingdom, but in their old anointings to get you to perform, to obtain. In that system, if you're bringing in a sacrifice to the Lord, let's say I'm bringing an offering to the Lord, Old Testament time, I'm bringing an offering to the Lord, and this offering, it brushes up against the clothing of a person who is unclean for any number of reasons. I mean, I love the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is fatal. You just kill them. There's a problem, you just kill them. You got a rebellious kid, take him out and stone him. It's just, everything's really final, and it's cut and dry, you know. So you've got this offering that you're bringing to the Lord, and somebody who's unclean touches it. Guess what? Their uncleanness just defiled the offering, and you can't give it. If somebody spits on you, unclean act, it defiles you. That's the entire focus. Why? Because before we could come into, but now the kingdom of God is being preached, before we could come into that, there had to be an established foundation. Revelation comes to us line upon line, precept on precept. And when the Lord reveals something new, he never abolishes what was revealed previously. Instead, he puts it in a context. Does that make sense? I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. It doesn't wipe out servanthood. It just puts intimacy in the context of servanthood. Right? So when the Lord adds these things to us, it's all in light of our history of walking with the Lord. This book was written so that only those in relationship can understand it. That's why he purposefully puts things in there that to the human intellect looks contradictory. That's why if you stay open to the voice of the Spirit of God and let him be your teacher, then there are moments in your life where the most important word you can receive is the fact that stop sweating it. You've been predestined. You can't help but succeed. And there are times where that's the clearest word I need in my life. I've become so labor-intensive and so focused on getting my assignment done that sometimes what I need the most of is some rest. I love what Paul Cain said, whether you take a nap or raise the dead, the pay is the same. I love that. So I'm going to go now and take my nap. But I love that. Does this make sense to you? Sometimes that's the word we need. And when you learn to recognize the voice of the Lord, there are times you're reading those scriptures, and that's what lifts off the page. You realize, I need to rest. I need to live out of rest. Why? Because it's already done. And yet there are other times that's not what I need. What I need is I need him to come light the fire under me. And he says, I'm not coming back to do it. Either you get it done or it doesn't get done. So the power of sinfulness is the revelation of the Old Testament. But the power of holiness is the revelation of the New. In the Old Testament, you become unclean from the leper. The sacrifice becomes unclean by touching a defiled person. In the New Testament, it's completely different. You touch the leper is clean. In the New Testament, the believing spouse sanctifies a whole household. To view life from Old Testament perspective is to live from the inferior. It was the proper message and setting for a time. It is not any longer. The law and the prophets were until John. Let me just read this verse to you. I love this verse. It's one of these Old Testament passages that just had prophetic implication for New Testament reality. Listen to this verse. He says, he will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. He will be delivered by the purity of your hands. That's the effect of righteousness. Job 22:30. He will be delivered by the purity of your hands. The effect of righteousness. Why is this essential? Because we have a mindset that unintentionally applauds the power of darkness. It's what causes people to mention the word cancer with reverence. And it's become the Goliath that has taunted the armies of the living God. And there must be, see, whatever we tolerate will dominate. And so it's that Old Testament perspective that has us applauding darkness, not because we like it and appreciate it, but applauding it in that we live in reaction to the devil's strategies and plans. In Lamentations, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. Did you know that when the Lord spoke to Jonah, he said that Nineveh was a great city? Here's the point. Is a city can only fall in darkness according to its destiny in light. It can only mirror in the negative what it's been called to in the positive. The Old Testament would have us focus on the darkness. The New Testament tries to get us to focus on the destiny, on the call. Are you with me? They're both realities. If we live in reaction to the power of sin, then we want to touch no unclean thing and not associate with them because we do not want contamination. That's Old Testament mindset. That mindset keeps us from our purpose. Our purpose is they will be delivered by the purity of your hands. The Lord is extremely focused on the transformation of cities and nations. But the Old Testament mindset cripples us in that call. But the problem is that perspective then has us focused on bringing them here to experience God instead of us bringing the kingdom there to transform the nature of the city. So it's all shift in perspective. The law and the prophets were until John. All of that that has, I believe, it's just my opinion, but I believe much of what has defined how we do life and how we do church is still the outgrowth of a little bit of grace added to Old Testament theology. When all along the Lord has assigned us the infiltration of the system, that's why he called us light, salt, and leaven. Each have exposing and preservative qualities that must be worked into the entire mass. So God then points to Nineveh, a city he's going to have to destroy because of their sinfulness, and he says it's an exceedingly great city. Let's look at it this way. The will of God comes to us in measures and levels. It's multidimensional. The baseline level of the will of God is called the soul that sins shall die. Nobody made that up for God. He actually decreed that by himself. But that's not his ultimate intent. His ultimate intent is on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a lot of degrees between those two realms. The measure of the reality of the will of God that we get to enjoy is determined by what we've become, because those realms are glorious realms and they have to rest upon something. God looks for a people that he can release the realms of heaven upon that will not buckle under what they're carrying. Remember, Jesus said, "My words to you are spirit and they are life." When I talk to you, the spirit is released and he ministers life. The reality of heaven is created when he speaks. Those things look for a place to land. It's the reason in John 16, Jesus said, "I have so many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You don't have the weight-carrying capacity for what I would release to you if I were to tell you all that was in my heart. That tells me then that the heart of the Lord is to release greater measures and realms of glory. You know, the word glory means weight, heaviness, weightiness. So the point is that the more we become carriers of that light and that glory, the more he desires to release upon us through his declared revealed word. So this shift in perspective then is at the heart of seeing transformation in society as well as the implementation of the graces and gifts of God. For example, the Son of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Sickness is to my body what sin is to my soul. Healing is actually an expression of the holiness of God. When a miracle takes place, it releases the glory of the Lord into the atmosphere. It becomes a release point in which glory becomes manifested. We find that in John 2, I think it's down verse 9, 10, 11, somewhere in there. It said, "And these signs Jesus did, manifesting his glory." What do miracles do? Miracles remove the platform that the devil once stood upon. It is one of the base levels of spiritual warfare. It's not focused on chasing the devil. It's focused on bringing wholeness to people. And when a miracle takes place in somebody's body, it's a demonstration of the righteousness of God, bringing adjustment into flesh according to what's happened in spirit. Shifts in perspective like this put us back on the offense instead of living defensively, reacting to the devil's plans and strategies. Jesus made this alarming statement. He made this statement. He said, if the miracles, he was talking to three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. He said, if the miracles that were done in you would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have remained to this day. Sodom would have remained to this day. Now here's Old Testament settings. We've got cities of tremendous wickedness that had to be destroyed. So now Jesus brings a different message, a different context in which to approach these problems. The law and the prophets were until John. This had to be dealt with. Now the kingdom of God is being preached. And what does he say? These cities would remain to this day if the miracles that were done in these three cities, insignificantly small cities, if the miracles that were done there would have been done in these large, great cities, those cities would remain to this day. Why? There would have been repentance. How did it come about? Through the demonstration of power. Power forces a decision. And Jesus is announcing that this tool would have changed those cities. There's a shift in Old and New Testament perspective. New Testament perspective is my responsibility is to manifest the will of God, which is what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is heaven on earth. So the measure of his will that we are able to see on a consistent basis is determined by what we've become. Why? Because the greater measures or manifestations of glory, the greater manifestations of his will require that we become a people of character and love to be able to carry the weightiness of what God would reveal. Let's make this practical. What would happen if this morning the Spirit of the Lord were to come on an individual to such a degree that every single person they prayed for from this point on that had cancer, that person was healed? Well, it'd be really fun for about a month, if that long. Why would it not be fun anymore? Because you'd become a household name around the world. And you'd have the private jets of athletes, kings, princes, royalty, political leaders, their private jets at the nearest airport with large sums of money trying to persuade you to come to pray for their dying relative who doesn't have the strength to get on the plane to receive prayer. And let's say you couldn't be bought. You still got another problem. Every time you say yes to one, you've said no to 1,000 others. So you still have the problem. You've got this pressure. Now you've got reporters going through your trash trying to find one bounce check, trying to find a letter from an angry relative, anything they can find to discredit and to smear your reputation, talking to people you went to high school with. I mean, anything they can find. Why? Because that's the way piranhas work. I mean, honestly, we live in a culture that feeds itself on bad news. And you are what you eat. So is that the will of God, that you would have an anointing where every cancer case you pray for is healed? Yes, it is. Why? Because that's how Jesus lived. I don't have any other example to follow. I don't have anything else to do with my life. He's the only one worth following. So that standard where everyone gets healed is the only one I can contend for. Realizing that the measure of the will of God that I experience on a regular basis is determined by what I can carry. And I'm not saying this to make us introspective. I'm saying this so that we can appreciate process. This is what happens. When you pray for something, let's say you pray for today, you pray for God, release into my life an anointing where every cancer case is healed. All right, that's an awesome prayer. The moment you pray it, the seed of that answer has been placed into your life. The seed of that answer has been placed into your life. Now the test is, what will you do with what you've been given that is to set the stage for that fulfillment? Do you remember the story in Luke 19 where the landowner comes and he gives a mina to each of his 10 servants? All right, he gives a mina to each of his 10 servants and he says, go work with them. Go work with them and then I'll come back and receive the profits. So he comes back after a period of time to receive the profits. And the first one comes to him and says, Master, here's your mina, and here's 10 more that I earned with that mina. And the master said what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Here, you are now in charge of 10 cities. That's an unusual reward for handling a sum of money. Why did Jesus use that illustration from handling money to being in charge of 10 cities? Why? Because right previous to this, the scripture says Jesus gave this parable in response to what the disciples were thinking. And they were thinking the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So what did Jesus do? He took them into a story of process. See, in their mindset, the government of God would come upon, was upon Jesus, would come upon the disciples, and that they would be able to manifest the Messiah's rule, and in doing so, God would vindicate the unrighteous rule of Rome over Israel. It specifically was that God would rule in Israel, and they would become a dominant people once again. The golden age of David and Solomon would be restored, only greater because now it's the Messiah. That Rome would be punished for its incorrect treatment of Israel. That Israel would no longer be the tail. They'd become the head once again. So this is what they're thinking. So Jesus, in response to them thinking that he was going to be instantly promoted to being king of the land and bring everybody under military rule, he gave a story that did what? Emphasized process with the same outcome. Master, we want to sit at your right hand. My brother will sit at your left hand. We're going to be in there with you. We're going to make this a good earth to live on. You and me, like this. We're going to help. We'll do the multiplying food thing, take care of sickness. It'll be awesome. Paradise. And Jesus said, there was the landowner, and he gave a sum of money. Look what he did. The landowner gave an impartation and then left. And this is the part people don't appreciate or realize. And that's the value of process without the constant presence that gives you moment by moment inspiration through your learning process. Why? The master must retreat. He never leaves us. But how many of you know the inspiration for that we're trying to grow in comes and goes? Why? Because he has to see what I'm doing with what I've been given when there's no inspiration and when there's no immediate breakthrough. It's the value of process. It's the realization that when I have prayed, the seed of that prayer has been put within me, and now it's an issue of stewardship to process, to steward over what God's given me.
On today's broadcast, Bill Johnson, the senior pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Flying with Global.